This is my tool belt. I don't use it as often as I had before, but I got lots of stuff in here. This is a good tool. This is called a cat's paw. You use this for pulling out nails that went in the wrong place. It's well used. And I got some screwdrivers, and this is one of my favorite hammers. There's something wrong with a person when a good time is walking through an old hardware store looking at the different kinds of hammers. This is a roofing hammer, and one of the greatest features of this hammer is this thing right here. You can cut shingles with this. You just pull it right along there and cut the shingles, and all the guys I worked with loved to borrow my roofing hammer. And then, you know, I've got some screws in here, and I've got my 16-penny sinkers right there. I got my Stanley knife, my 20-ounce framing hammer. Anybody need any roofing nails? And nobody makes a better tape measure than Stanley. This message is brought to you by Stanley. I love this thing, because if you know what's 5/8 of an inch in decimals, well, it's on the back of the tape measure, for crying out loud. It's so handy. And I love this thing because you're ready for whatever comes your way, right? It's got so many different things in there. And I remember when we were working in construction, the boss got frustrated with a couple of the guys on the crew because they just had a nail apron, one of those cloth nail aprons, and they had nails, and they had a hammer, and that was it. And so they were asking me, hey, can I use your tape measure? Hey, can I use your Stanley knife? Do you have a screwdriver I can use? Can I borrow this? And it's nice to have all this, especially when you're up on a roof and it's like 40 feet up to the roof. You don't want to climb down, oh, I forgot a screwdriver. Climb all the way down 40 feet, go find it, go climb up another 40 feet. You want it with you, right? And that's why I have a tool belt. Now, I have that because I want to be prepared when it comes to construction. We also need to be prepared. The series is getting prepared for what's coming. How do you know what's coming? We don't. We don't know what's coming, so how can you be prepared for it? And we're going to look at a way this morning that we can be prepared for whatever happens. You know those statements that come, they're watershed moments. Somebody says something, and you know from this point on, things are going to be different. Statements like this: we're moving. I'm pregnant. He flunked that class. Dad didn't make it. They don't want to see you or ever hear from you again. There's been an accident. I'm sorry, sales are down, and we're going to have to let you go. There's a tumor. You didn't get the job. The bank said no. You've heard many of those statements. Those events, those eventualities are in all of our lives. So how do we prepare for them? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be what? Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thirdly, for whatever comes at you, like that tool belt, you'll be like that tool belt. You'll be ready for whatever comes your way. So, how do we get equipped? How do we read and understand the Bible? I want to teach you something called soap, and let God's word clean you up. You ready for some soap? S is soak. Read over a passage of scripture and meditate on it and ask God to open your eyes. It's more than just reading over it. It's reading it and soaking in it and listening to it and asking God, what do you want to say to me in this passage? And so it's one thing to tell you what to do, right? And so this morning I thought I'd do more than that, and we're going to practice. You like practice? And so this is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. When you read this passage, you're going to say, Pastor Ken, you're really weird. Most of you already knew that. I'm just saying, here's the passage, Exodus 23:19. See, if you can understand this passage and apply this to your life, you can understand and apply any passage in Scripture. Exodus 23:19, as you harvest your crops, bring the very best of your first harvest to the house of the Lord your God. Here it is. You must not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Now just go and live that out, okay? What in the world does that mean? Now you need to understand that this same command is also given in Exodus 34:26 and Deuteronomy 14:21. So it must be a big deal. God mentioned it three times. You know, the testimony of two or three witnesses. Do it. Don't do that. So what does it mean? What does it mean? You soak in that, you read that, go, God, what are you trying to say in this? So, S, soak. And then there's an O, observe. What pops as you read? As you read something, what is it that pops? What do you notice? And it's interesting because where you are in your life is different than a year ago when you read the same passage, or 6 months ago when you read it. You're in a different place, and so something completely different pops. In the last couple of months, a couple of passages, it's like, whoa, I don't think I've ever read that passage before, because that has never stuck out to me before. But I know I've read it dozens of times. Observe what cultural or background information shed light on the meaning. So what you need to understand about cooking a young goat in its mother's milk, the cultures around them did that. They cooked young goats in its mother's milk. Now, it's not, don't cook meat in milk. There's a guy that would go around saying, what that verse teaches is no cheeseburgers. How many of you agree with that? See, a couple of, no cheeseburgers. It's very specific. Don't cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Very specific. And it's cruel. Can you imagine? That which was supposed to give life to the young goat brings death. Isn't that cruel? So the cultures around them is believed that they did that as a superstitious thing. They would cook a young goat in its mother's milk, and then they would take that milk and sprinkle it on their crops and on their trees to as a way of having a good harvest the next year. It's kind of a good luck kind of charm. And God said three times, don't do that. What questions are raised? As you read through the scripture, have a way on an app, on a piece of paper, in a journal, in a notebook, have a way to say, oh, I have this question. I had a running question for years. And one of the greatest joys of my life is I had an aha moment. Like, ah, now I know. And write those questions down, track them, and then wait for God to provide an answer. What did God say over and over again? Seek me and you'll find me. So, does it line up with other scripture? Later in that same chapter in Exodus 20:23 is this verse in verse 24. You must not worship the gods of the nations, of these nations, or serve them in any way or imitate their evil practices. That's kind of like saying the same thing again. And so it does line up with other scripture. One of the best tools for understanding scripture is other scripture. So, what's the main point? Here's the observation. Follow God, not the culture around you. And then you soak, you observe, and then A, you apply. You apply God's word. God's word is like a surgeon's scalpel. It corrects the things that are wrong with us, but it does no good on a shelf. Imagine a doctor is called in for emergency surgery, and he gets into the operating room, and he starts talking about what it was like going to medical school and all the classes that he had to study in medical school. And he goes into all his background and where his parents were from. And then he picks up the scalpel and he starts talking about the first time he picked up a scalpel. And he talks about the scalpel and how the scalpel's made and how it was sharpened and how it was sanitized. And after a while, the patient would jump off the operating table and said, for crying out loud, shut up and cut me open. Right? It doesn't matter how much you know about Scripture, how good you are at saying, oh, this means this and this means that, unless you apply it. Just like a scalpel that's never used, it's not going to do any good until you apply it to your life. Application is critical. So we ask ourselves, how does this apply to my life? What can I learn about God? And in this process, we learn that God is holy, and he wants holiness from us. So an application of this passage is, in what areas of my life am I following my culture? In what areas of my life am I following my culture? So easy, isn't it? To just slowly go along with our culture. So we apply it. Soak, observe, apply, and then P, pray. Pray it in. Ask God for His power to make these changes in our lives. Turn your application into prayer. So, you want to learn how to pray? Pray Scripture. Pray God's word. Have you ever seen somebody do that? Can I tell you a secret? I don't know if you've caught on to this. I do that every morning. Here. Let me just show you. Here's your scripture reading. Take the scripture reading on the back side of this piece of paper, and I take the highlights of that passage, and we pray it in. You want to learn how to pray? Pray Scripture. Pray God's Word. If I make something up, maybe I'm off base, maybe I'm not, but if I'm praying God's Word back to God, right? He's going, oh, I recognize that. I said that, right? You want to learn how to pray? Pray God's word and pray it back to Him. Learn to do that. Man, I tell you what, when I learned that, reading Scripture, I'm just reading Scripture looking for something to pray back to. Oh, God, look at that. Oh, do that in my life. Oh, God, help me be that kind of person that would do that. And just turn reading Scripture into this conversation, into this prayer with God. Soak, observe, apply, and pray. And so in your notes, there is a sample prayer. God, help me not to copy the customs of my culture. Please transform me into a new person by changing the way I think, borrowing a little bit there from Romans 12:2. So that's how we get into God's Word. Here's a bottom line. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to make the person of God like the Son of God. God uses His Word by His Spirit, and He transforms us so that we look like Jesus. So we're going to talk this morning about a couple of tools. One of the tools is a series of videos. We send out an email every morning at 3 a.m. about the Bible reading. And when we get to a new passage, it has a link to videos from the Bible Project. Here's a sample from the book of Jonah.
The brilliant part of the story. The last word of Jonah's short sermon, overturned, means just that, turned over. And it can refer to a city being overthrown or destroyed, like Sodom and Gomorrah, but it can also be used of something being transformed, like turned over and changed into its opposite. And so, comically, Jonah's words actually came true, but not in the way that he intended. Nineveh does get turned over as Jonah's enemies repent and find God's mercy. The final chapter brings all the pieces together. Jonah, he's fuming mad, and he utters his second prayer. He first tells God why he ran away back in chapter 1. It was not because he was afraid. Rather, it was because he knew that God was so merciful. And this is great. Jonah actually quotes God's own description of himself from the book of Exodus, and he throws it back in God's face as an insult. He says he knew that God is compassionate and that you would find some way to forgive these horrible Ninevites. You can just hear the disgust in Jonah's voice. Jonah then cuts off the conversation and he prays that God would kill him on the spot. He'd rather die than live with the God who forgives his enemies.
So that's just a little bit. You notice how that, knowing what that one word, how that one word is used, changed everything in the book of Jonah? So, I've asked my friend to join me. Kevin, you like God's Word, don't you?
You know, sometimes we think that, like what Pastor Ken shared about the goat, and we think, well, how in the world would I ever know that, right? And we think, well, we have to wait until a learned man of God explains it to us. The beauty of this modern day and age, like the internet. I'm not entirely 100% pro-internet, but it does have its advantages, and one of them is you can get almost an unlimited amount of information about the Bible. Good information. There's plenty of lousy information out there, but you can get good information. For example, with Jonah, why did Jonah get so ticked off when God told him to go to Nineveh? Like, isn't that a good thing? He's going to go and preach and they're going to repent? Well, one of the things is the Ninevites were some of the cruelest and evilest people in the world at the time. They were literally skinning Jews alive. That's what they did for fun. And so in that context, Jonah being a Jew, God says, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach to them, which that helps explain. It doesn't excuse, but it certainly helps explain why Jonah said, there's no way I'm doing that. Those people deserve to be punished in hell. And you want me to go there? And consequently, later Jonah says, I knew it. I knew if I went and preached to him, you'd have compassion on him. I just knew it. And so you think, well, where could I find that out? Excellent question. There's a commentary or a Bible helps that I highly recommend called BibleHub.com. Craig, you've used that. You have that on your phone as well? The app? Okay. So BibleHub.com, you can go there, and it'll look something like this. And then you think, well, I want to go to Jonah. And so you put in a reference for Jonah, and it'll bring you up Jonah there, and it'll give you a whole wealth of different versions there on the left, where you can just read how different translators have translated different verses. And sometimes that helps us. It ranges from the King James, which some of us would find a little difficult to understand because we don't talk like that anymore. But there's the New Living, the NIV, the English Standard Version. There's a lots of options. So you can read down through there. And then you might think, well, I don't really understand what that means. Going back to the case, for example, of the cooking a goat in its mother's milk. What in the world? And so you click up there on commentary, and that will bring you a whole bunch of different commentaries, and you can pick out whichever one of those that you find to be the most helpful. You'll do some experimenting. You just pick, and you might click on, for example, Clark's commentary there, and it'll give you a whole, everything you'd want to know about Jonah and more. It gives you the history, the geography, and it gives us a background so we can kind of put ourselves back in Jonah's day to understand, well, what in the world is going on here? So as Ken said, you can go deeper than just skimming across the top of scriptures and, well, I read my scripture for the day, so I'm done. How does Jonah's experience apply to me? And so as we dig deeper into that, we recognize that there's a whole wealth of gems in the scripture, and they're available for even those of us that aren't terribly computer literate. And I include myself in that. I very quickly have to call up somebody and say, hey, Ken, my buddy Bruce, hey, Bruce, I can't get this to do that. My son is in IT, and he usually starts with, is your computer on? And then he goes to, well, just reboot it. And probably 80% of the time, one of those two things fixes it. And he, along with a lot of IT guys, not all of them, is very patient, doesn't laugh at me, but it's right there, BibleHub.com, and you can learn really everything you would want to know. And it helps each of us not be Bible scholars, as you mentioned, not to be a Bible scholar for the sake of being a Bible scholar, but to be able to dig deeper and say, okay, now that I understand this, how does that apply to me? That's what we call inductive Bible study, where you figure out first, what's it saying? Now, how does what it's saying apply to me?
And as you do that, if you want to understand more of Scripture, the best way to do that is to apply what you already know. The tendency is, I want to learn more, I want to learn more, I want to learn more. And just apply the first thing God says to you. You hear from God and you obey God, even if it's a small thing. And you obey God's word, and then you'll learn more. You put into practice what you know, and then he'll give you more. We have Bible bookmarks for 2025 that are out at the Welcome Center. And if you say, I'd rather have it by email, if we have your email address, then you will... you will get that by email if you prefer it that way, or you can sign up to receive a text in the morning as well. But this is one way to read through God's Word. Just a bit about this Bible reading plan. We don't read through the whole Bible every year. And some of you will say, so what we do is we read through most of the historical books, and a third of the major prophets, and a third of the minor prophets. And then the next year we'll do that. So after 3 years, we will have read everything for the most part. There are a few sections that we skip. Every every word, every jot and tittle is inspired by God, but not every verse is applicable to our lives. But we go through, and after 3 years, we'll have read all the major prophets, all the minor prophets. But those are there. If you haven't given us your email address, you can give us that on a connection card, and we'll get you on that list so you get all of those. Kevin, the Bible is your job, right? What's important is you're going to a new book. What's the process? Let's say you're going to be translating the book of Mark next week. What's the process you go through to get yourself ready?
Yeah, one of the main things is understand the context of the book of Mark. Well, what's the context in which it was written? He was a disciple of Jesus. He traveled with Jesus. What's Mark's perspective? Some of the things that he mentions in there, each of the disciples recorded sometimes the same miracle from a different perspective. And so read through the book, have in mind the perspective, have in mind the context. And then as I'm reading through, anytime I run into something I don't understand, BibleHub.com, and figure out what do people a lot more learned in the scriptures than I am, what do they have to say about these verses, so that I have a good idea of what Mark is saying. And then if you can't translate something you don't understand yourself, right? I mean, that's just logic. So understanding some of the challenges in the book of Mark that are going to be a challenge for every translator, and what is Mark saying, and who is he saying it to, whom is he saying it, and in what context?
Cool. I just think what Kevin and Sandra do is phenomenal, because you're working on how many different translations, languages?
Right now we have oversight of 20 different language translation projects.
And so eventually there'll be the Word of God in those languages because of their ministry. And that scripture will remain until Jesus comes back. And God's Word does not return void. So I just love what they do. And I love the insight that Kevin brings to God's Word. Would you stand with me as we pray? And here's my challenge for you this morning. Get in God's Word and be prepared for whatever comes. I don't know what's coming your way, but God's Word prepares you for whatever that will be. Father, thank you for your Word. You did not leave us empty-handed. You were always with us. We have your Word, and your Word prepares us for what is coming next. Thank you for that. Lord, may your Word grow in our lives. May we put down deep, deep roots into your Word. And may fruit grow out of our lives that other people can benefit from. Father, thank you for what you're doing in us so that you can do something through us. Help us to be diligent to be in your Word, to study your Word, to meditate, to think about it, so that you can change us. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.